All right, we continue on, almost through with our section in Philippians. We've been in the prison epistles. We've gone through Ephesians and Colossians and the small letter to Philemon. And now we're finishing up in the letter to the Philippian believers, those believers that were one of the Apostle Paul's first converts in what was referred to as Europe, able to come in and be there. Remember, some of those who were saved was the Philippian jailer, who was just blown away because the Apostle Paul wasn't fazed by being thrown into prison. In fact, they threw him into prison, and he was sitting there. You remember what he was doing? Just in the words of ACL, having a jam session, just rejoicing by singing praises to God, even after the earthquake, praising the Lord. And so these Ephesian believers, or excuse me, these Philippian believers were quite anxious. For what? What were they anxious for? Now, the Apostle Paul said nothing. Now, the things that he's taught them, he said, remember to live as believers in Jesus Christ, as citizens of the kingdom, working out your salvation because God is working in you. All right. Not neglecting either thought, not neglecting the fact that we are responsible for being active in our own salvation, but remembering that everything that we do is because God is working in us to enable us to do. Secondly, to understand that good works have their place. In fact, that's one of the things that the Apostle Paul talked about. But on the other hand, there's no merit in them. Well, why do it if I'm not getting something out of it? That would be an interesting question. How would we answer that? Why do something if there's no benefit? Well, there is benefit at doing that because we bring glory to God who is working in us both to will and to do according to his good pleasure. And so it is our expression of devotion to him, not as our hope for merit in our accomplishments. Remember the Apostle Paul in the beginning of chapter 3 had a great, great revelation. When all of a sudden he realized all of the been there, done that, accomplished this, done this, was of this tribe, spoke this language, and so on. He said, greatest moment in my life when I realized that all of that was just rubbish, just ready to be carted off on Monday morning when the trash haulers come away. And so we're able to realize that. And then the exhortation towards the end of chapter 3 that we're to exemplify to others and to live looking at those who are exemplifying Jesus Christ. The Apostle Paul says, look at me. As I live in Christ, so you ought to live. That's how members of the kingdom of God are. And then finally, we saw last week, we saw that one of the exhortations is the exhortation that the Apostle Paul has made over and over and over and over again. If they're one of the themes in the book of Philippians, it would be, have your mind transformed. Think about these things. Be conformed to these things. Let the inside of you be changed. Why do I live? So that the insides, so that the insides of you would glorify God. Why is it not the outside things that are have any merit? Because God is interested in the heart. God is interested in the things. That's why Jesus said what? Remember what he said about, when all of a sudden the Pharisees were coming to him and said, your disciples are not eating the right stuff. What did he say? It's not what goes into a man that condemns a man, but what comes out of him, what comes out of the heart. For out of the heart come the issues of life. Now, one of the things that the Apostle Paul has done is that as we look at verse 9, we're going to see one of the very, very interesting things that he points out. Now, in verse 9, he says that In verse 9, he says, what you have learned and received and heard and seen in me, practice these things, and the God of peace will be with you. Now, in our text today, we're going to pick up, the Apostle Paul is going to pick up on one of the things that is taking place in that he says that these are some of the things that have happened to me. All right. Look again at verse 9. The things that you have learned. When do you learn something? How do you learn? When do you learn something? All right. A, when you're taught. When you see that, do you learn it just because the teacher has stood up on the board and written the lesson out? No, you learn it when you make it a part of yourself. When all of a sudden it is a, oh, I see that. That's one of the things that that happens. In fact, probably has happened to just about every one of us. You know, it happened to me when I was understanding the doctrines of grace. For about a year, I knew the doctrines of grace. I could quote you verses. I could talk to you about God's sovereignty. I could sit and give you a armload of verses on why TULIP was correct and why it was absolutely and totally logical. But then I will never forget in the day that the Lord taught it to me. It became something that was internalized, and I realized that just as the Apostle Paul was talking in chapter 2, that God was working in me to will and to do according to his good pleasure. And all of a sudden, those doctrines just became alive. And that's one of the things that the Apostle Paul says, that which you have learned from me, not just heard, not just seen, not just received from me, all right, but you have learned these things, therefore practice them, and the God of peace will be with you. The God of peace will be with you. All right, we then have our transition, all right, into what the Apostle Paul is getting ready to talk about. He's kind of said the God of peace, and he's getting ready to come into the transition for his kind of his closing out the letter. And he's going to go back to personal things that have to do with the believers there in Philippi. Let's read verses 10 through 13 this morning. All right, we're going to find a couple of verses in here that are, as we had seen last week, poster verses, ones that people like to take out of context, write on posters and put them on the wall so that they're able to say, I know what that means because I can put my meaning into that and it makes me feel good. Well, one of the things that we need to do, brothers and sisters, is to make sure that we are taking out of the text what God is having for us. So let's look at verse 10. I rejoice in the Lord greatly that now, at length, you have revived your concern for me. You were indeed concerned for me, but you had no opportunity. Now that I'm, not that I'm speaking of being in need, for I have learned in whatever situation I am to be content. For I know how to be brought low, and I know how to abound. In any and every circumstance, I have learned the secret of facing plenty and hunger. Abundance and need, I can do all things through him who strengthens me. Now, that last verse, of course, you might recognize. Again, that's one of our poster verses, isn't it? Have you seen that on posters? I can do all things. I've seen it on wristbands for the football players. You know, I can score the touchdown through Christ who strengthens me. You know, I can kick the field goal. I can do anything. And we're going to see that the context of that, well, I have some bad news for you. It doesn't have anything to do with football games. But, in fact, it doesn't have anything to do with a lot of things, but it does have everything to do with the believer in Jesus Christ. Now, one of the things that we see right away is that the Apostle Paul has done a about face in what he's talking about. What's he done when he says, I'm rejoicing at you believers? over and over again. Chapter 1, chapter 2, chapter 3. He's rejoiced because they have been faithful. They have been the ones. At the very end, you know, after this section, we're going to say, you were the guys who stuck with me. You were the guys who, no sooner was I out the door moving on to the next city to preach the gospel, and you were already supporting me. And all of a sudden, we see in verse 10, it says, finally, I rejoice in the Lord that now at length, literally at last you have revived your concern to me. So what's going on here? Is the Apostle Paul saying, after I've taught a certain lesson in my math class over and over again, and all of a sudden someone gets in, I say, finally you're getting that. Because that's in the New American Standard. That's what that's what the word says. It says, but I rejoiced in the Lord greatly. Now at last you have revived your concern for me. Now what's going on here? Is the Apostle Paul coming to these Philippian believers and saying, okay, now you guys have ignored me and ignored me and ignored me, and now finally you get it together. Is that what he's saying? Well, that's actually 180 degrees from what he is saying. Because what does the text say? He says, immediately, that's not what I'm talking about. I know that you've got the wrong impression here. Because, what does it say? You were indeed concerned for me. You were, let me get my place here. You were concerned for me before, but you lacked the opportunity. So what he's not saying then, he says, I've been waiting. Finally, you're getting it. Finally, you decided to write the check and get my support to me. No, that's not what he's saying. What he's saying is, you've always been concerned, but you haven't had the opportunity. Now, let me ask, why would he be talking about the opportunity? Why is it the Apostle Paul would saying that they lacked opportunity? Well, let me take you back and remind you of what had taken place back just a few years earlier. The Apostle Paul had been by and stopped by Philippi on his third missionary journey, correct? Yes. Okay, you can nod your heads. Yes. All right. In his third missionary journey, he had gone back by. He actually, in his second missionary journey, had established the church, gone back to Jerusalem, now come back, spent more time at Ephesus, but then he visited Philippi, and then on his way back visited Philippi. And so what had happened was that as he left, he said, okay, I'm not going to be in touch for a while. Do you remember where he was going? Actually, he wasn't planning to go to Philippi on his return visit, but he found out that there was a plot to kill him, and so he sent Luke and the guys on ahead of him, and then he went back the long route through Thessalonica and Philippi. But where was he going? You remember? I'm going to Jerusalem. I've got a task that I've got to do. In fact, believe it or not, I've got an old covenant task that I've got to do. All right? And so the Apostle Paul says, I'm going there. I'll see you later. And on the way there, of course, he had prophets come in and says, don't do that. They're going to arrest you if you ever go to Jerusalem. He says, not a problem. I've got to go to Jerusalem. And so steadfastly, he just like Jesus, when it was his time, he set his eyes for Jerusalem. What happened when the Apostle Paul got there? He stood up. He started preaching the gospel right there on the temple steps. Started preaching the gospel. And within minutes, there was a riot. They were saying, there is a problem. Arrest that man. And so the Roman guys came out. Remember that the Roman garrison was right there next door to the temple. They had a squad of soldiers out. And he says, wait a minute. I'm just talking to these people about their own religion. They have their own religion of the Messiah, and they don't believe in him. I'm just telling them about their Messiah. And then all of a sudden, the Roman guy took him away. He says, we're going to sort this out, and took him away. Found out about a plot, and so they took him to Caesarea. All right. How long was he at Caesarea over on the seacoast? 2 years he was in Caesarea. All right. He was stuck there. They had changes of procurators and so on. He was stuck there. Finally, he got an audience. All right. And he said, I'm going to appeal to Rome. He says, now they've got to send him to Rome. So all of a sudden, you know, what's happening with the church at Philippi? What is the Apostle Paul communicating to the church at Philippi? He says, okay, I'm going to be stuck in prison at Caesarea, so forward my mail there. They've just built a cell tower, so call my cell. I can get cell reception there now. No. What happened? They're sitting at Philippi not knowing where the Apostle Paul is. Have they supported him in the past? Absolutely. Are they concerned about him now? Concerned, but what can they do about it? Well, at Philippi or at Caesarea, he gets on a boat, starts cruising to go where? Where does the Apostle Paul go from there? He's heading to Rome. All right, went up to Cyprus. You know, the boatmaster says, nah, this storm's not going to be anything. We can pass this storm. And all of a sudden they couldn't. And what happened to the boat? It was wrecked. And all of a sudden the Apostle Paul, how did the Philippians react to that? Think about it. How did the Philippians react when they heard that the Apostle Paul had not been listened to by the captain of the boat and the boat had been wrecked? They hadn't a clue that it was even happening. Right? They didn't have a clue it was happening. They didn't know whether he was saved, lost. They hadn't heard from him for 2 years. And all of a sudden he makes it to Rome. And then finally he gets word to them, all right, I'm safely at Rome. How many years later is this? This is now a couple of years later. All right, we forget with our instant communication how difficult it was. All right, how difficult it was to make communication. Then they had sent a messenger to them, and who had come back? Epaphroditus had come back. And where was the support? All right, we've got all these support checks waiting for you to cash. We've been faithfully writing them, putting them in the box. All right, and then finally, Epaphroditus can come and bring the support that they had given the Apostle Paul. And the Apostle Paul rejoices, but this is now 3 years later. So let's read our text again, verse 10. I rejoice in the Lord greatly, for at last you have revived concern for me. Now, what does that mean? At last you finally care. No. Had they cared all along? Absolutely they had cared on. What had taken place now? Now there was the opportunity for that connection to be made. Now that the Apostle Paul was at Rome, and that's why he says, it's not that you didn't care, that you weren't concerned, that your souls weren't concerned for me, but all of a sudden now we see that the opportunity exists. There was no opportunity before. Once again, why was there no opportunity? Shipwrecked, thrown into prison, all right, cast aside, bit by snakes, all of those things had taken place. All right, and so we can see that we can see that the Apostle Paul has said that your delay for support, on the other hand, has finally come to me, but it is not for no reason at all. The delay in your support has enabled me to grow spiritually. How is that? All right. How would you like for your paycheck to be cut off for about 3 years? Well, that's what the Apostle Paul says. He says, now, in verse 11, not that I am speaking out of need, out of poverty, okay, that I'm not speaking according to poverty, but I have learned in whatever situation to be content. And that really is the thrust of what the Apostle Paul is talking about in this text. How to be content when things around you are falling apart, when things around you are not going according to plan. How are you able to be content? Now, there's a couple of things that we have looked at. All right, the Apostle Paul, number one, what is our key word there? Look at verse 11. Okay, I'm not speaking out of my poverty, but I have, what's our verb there? I have learned. How did the Lord teach him? How did the Lord teach the Apostle Paul that in whatever situation he was, that he was to be content? He put them in those circumstances, didn't he? All right. Over and over and over again. In those circumstances, what valuable lesson had the Apostle Paul been through? The value lesson of what is called contentment. Now, there's a couple of translations that I want you to make sure that you avoid when you're looking at this, transliterations in some cases. You know, one of them that I found particularly poor, it says, I am able, wherever, you know, whatever I do, to be dependent on myself. No. I mean, literally, that is a translation that is out there putting itself forward, is what the Apostle Paul is saying. I have learned to be dependent upon myself. All right? I'm not saying this because I feel neglected. In other words, this is the Apostle Paul is not saying that the poverty that he has. Literally, the text should be translated, I do not speak according to my poverty. In other words, he's talking about it. And so one of the things that we're looking at then, and I'd like to focus on that, is the primary thing, as the Apostle Paul does, is to ask ourselves the question, what is this concept called Christian contentment? Christian contentment. Now, we live in a world, unfortunately, brothers and sisters, that teaches discontentment. They teach every time you look around. As you're driving down the street, what do you see? Billboards, advertisements. What are those advertisements telling you? You don't have the biggest, the best, the fanciest, the newest. You need to do this. Oh, do you have a problem? Come see this doctor. Are you in jail? Come call this lawyer. Everything. That's all advertisement is, brothers and sisters, isn't it? Isn't that what advertisement is? The art of making people discontent, not satisfied with what they have and what they have been given. And so, brothers and sisters, that's the world that we live in. But look at him. His health is so much. And I have to have this sickness, this illness, this disease, this symptom. Look at him. Look at her over there. They have so much more than I do. I'm miserable. If I just had more, I could be happy. Well, guess what, brothers and sisters? That's just exactly the opposite of what the Apostle Paul is teaching here. He is teaching in Christian contentment. The more you have, the more stuff that you have, maybe stepping on some toes here, the more we follow the American dream. Which is what, brothers and sisters? What's the American dream? You too can work harder and get more, have more, live an improved life situation. Well, I'm not decrying improved life situations. You know, if my boss were to come into my classroom tomorrow and say, I've got some good news, I'm giving you a raise, I'm not going to tell him. No thanks. But on the other hand, neither am I going with my sign camped outside his door saying, I'm demanding more, I'm demanding more. And that's one of those things as we look at it. All right. The Apostle Paul... Well, yes, there are many of us. Yeah, Ben, for those of you who did not hear what Ben had said, is that for many years, 40, I think, Ben was in the process of doing just that. All right. Encouraging people not to be satisfied. Now, at the same time, all right. I want you to look at verse number 12, because he said, I've been brought low and I know how to live. I know how to live in lowness, in humility. I know how to live in abound. In any and every circumstance, here's what I want you to look at. I have learned the secret of facing plenty and hunger and abundance and need. That's an interesting word that the Apostle Paul used there. Literally, it's the word that says the mystery. I have learned the mystery of how to do that. Now, mystery, of course, is that which is hidden, which becomes revealed. You know, if you go to a magic show, what is their dependence? You know, the magician up there is dependent that you don't know the secret of how he got the lovely Miss so-and-so to be sawn in half, or how to make the rabbit appear out of the hat. What the Apostle Paul says, this is something that God has used all of the circumstances in my life to teach me what was hidden from me before. Now, why is it hidden? How is it hidden? How is it that we are not able to come in and see these things? Well, we haven't been given the ability. We haven't lived it yet. But what's our problem? What's our problem, brothers and sisters? Our problem is that our eyes are blinded. We cannot see anything other than just simply what is... my eyes are blinded by sin. Even after the new birth, are my eyes still unable to see clearly? Unable to see and to do that which God wants me to do. Why is the Apostle Paul having to write? Probably the Philippians are the best, godliest church of all of the ones that the Apostle Paul had to do anything to do with. But yet, what is he telling them? Continue on. Continue on. Have your hearts changed. Have your hearts motivated. You know, all of these things, whatever's true, whatever's right, think about these things. Let your heart and your mind be absorbed by good things, and the peace of God will guide you. And these guys are the ones that are his biggest supporters. In the 1600s, there was a nonconformist congregationalist. Now, those are technical words. If you've been to the seminary, you know that nonconformist means I'm refuse to conform to the Church of England. All right. A congregationalist says that it is not the bishops that are here to tell me what to do, because each congregation has been given autonomy by God to live in itself. All right. So he was this guy. He was fired. He was kicked out of the Church of England. He was a pastor there, and he wrote a book. His name was Jeremiah Burroughs. And so in the early 1600s, he wrote a book. The title of his book is called The Rare Jewel of Christian Contentment. I want you to think about that title. Just think about the title for a minute. As he's talking about Christian contentment, why does he call it a rare jewel? I can understand that he could talk about it being the jewel of Christian contentment, because it is well worthwhile. But why did he say that it was so rare? Why did he say it was rare, brothers and sisters? Because it is. because all of us struggle with this very concept. All of us are surrounded in our worldly situation. All right? We need that bigger car. We need the iPhone 6. Why do you need the iPhone 6? Don't ask me that. I need it. All right? I am told by the commercial on the television that I need it. What does it do for you? I don't know, but I need it. And so that's one of the things that we're told in our world around us. Now, why is it so hard? Why is it a mystery? Why is Christian contentment? Well, first of all, because of this concept of happiness that it is not. It is not this happiness that the world tells us about. If I could just. In fact, that's one of the things that Pastor Burroughs talks about. He says, we're told in this world that happiness is formed by the great mathematics of addition. The more I have, the happier I will be. The bigger my house is, the newer my car is. And that's what we're told, correct? But he says the reality is, what did the Apostle Paul say? The Apostle Paul said, the things that I have learned greatest from are when I was in lack, in which I needed those things. Now, the great author of the book of Proverbs, in wisdom, you know where it talks about this? It talks about contentment when it talks about it. He says, you know, Lord, don't make me rich. And then he turns right back around and says, what, Scott? Don't make me poor either. Why? Because either extreme is going to be something that is going to cause me to forget God. Give me enough that I don't have to beg, that I don't have to be tempted to steal, but don't give me too much. Why? Why would we simply say, but Lord, I could do so much good. Think of all the missionaries that I could support with all that extra money. And the Lord gives you the extra money, and what happens? It is not enough. You would think, who is the guy who is the founder of Bill Gates, founder of Microsoft? He's worth more money than I can even imagine. Just gave away something like $20 million to fight a disease in a country that he doesn't even know about. $20 million is about 0.02% of how much money he's got. Was it $20 billion that he gave? Anyway, it's still just a fraction of what he has. Let's ask the question of Bill Gates. Brother Gates, are you content? Do you have contentment in this life? And that's the universal declaration. The more I have, the more I want. And the more that I see that I need. What did the Apostle Paul say? He said that he had learned this. And how had he learned it? Well, let's go back to the text. It says, I'm not speaking because I'm in need, but I have learned it in whatever situation because I know what it's like to be brought down low. I know what it's like to be floundering in the sea, wondering whether I'm going to even live. And I've learned how to have great wealth. I've learned abundance. And in both of those, I have learned contentment. And that's what he says in verse 12. In any and every circumstance, I have learned the secret of having plenty and having lack. And that's what the Apostle Paul is talking about. So it's not that. Now, it's also not one of these inner stoic things. You know what stoicism is? Yeah, stoicism says, bring it on. You cannot affect me. You know, when I was growing up in the 60s, there was a song by Simon and Garfunkel. It was talking about, he says, I am a rock. I am an island. Nothing can affect me. And I used to say, yes, this is the philosophy I want to live my life. This before I was saved. This is what I want. Because an island never cries. And a rock feels no pain. That's stoicism. But that's not contentment, brothers and sisters. That is not what the Apostle Paul is talking about. So it's not either either the concept of getting more and more, and it's not the concept of I am going to be totally. That's why I don't like that translation that says, you know, whatever I do, I've learned to be dependent upon myself. Because the Apostle Paul says that's not what it is. It is, however, what I would refer to, in fact, what Jeremy Burroughs said is a secret inner heart thing. It's something that is inside of us. It's what allowed Jesus in the Garden of Gethsemane to do what? Facing the worst circumstance he could even imagine. What did he say? He says, not my will, but yours be done. It's what we already talked about, what the Apostle Paul in that Philippian jail, as he's thrown into jail, it's what allowed him to be doing what? Singing and praising God. Even in the midst of an earthquake, when he's sitting down in the dungeon, there's only one place for all those rocks to fall if they fall. And that's on him. Still sitting there, still singing, even when he's released. It's what the Apostle Peter, when he was in the book of Acts, as we're studying on Sunday mornings, the book of Acts, when the Apostle Paul is arrested, and beaten, and thrown into jail, and threatened within an inch of his life for preaching the gospel. He says, you better not. The next time you do that, you've had it. What did he do? Went right outside and started preaching the gospel again. Preaching the gospel of Jesus Christ. Hundreds of years later, it's what allowed Jan Hus and William Tyndale to sit there and have their bodies tied to a stake, getting ready to be burned alive for the sake of the gospel. And what was the situation? Because they had contentment. Tyndale says, don't pray for me. I'm praying for the King of England and the people of England. And Jan Hus, rejoicing, lifting his hands to heaven, even as his body was absolutely blown away. Burroughs says, it's a precious ointment for troubled hearts. That's what contentment is. It's a precious ointment for troubled hearts in troubling times and in troubling conditions. Ultimately, then, Christian contentment is just a heart which looks to God as the great sanctifier of His children. Why is Romans 8:28 so precious to us? Because we know that God is working His purposes out. Whatever takes place, all right, all things happen for the good of those who are called by God. But Lord, that doesn't feel very good to me. That's because we don't understand good. We're looking at the temporal circumstances. That's why the apostle, in fact, as we look at the trials of this life, it is the ability to look at these trials and say, same thing as our songwriter, whatever my God ordains, that is right. His holy will abideth. Those are the things that we're looking at. Total independence of the things of this world, and total dependence on the person of God. Now, does that mean we just sit there and sit in our chair and just close our eyes and hum? And no. What are we told to do? What did the Apostle Paul just in a couple of verses earlier? What did he just tell the Philippian believers? Work out your own salvation. But trust that the Lord is working in you, and whatever takes place, those are the things that are happening. Plan your ways. Organize your steps. And then just step back and let God do what God does. Which is what? Works His purposes out in your life. And that's exactly what Christian contentment is. Now, what has the Apostle Paul learned? The Apostle Paul has learned that there is no magic pill. That's what we want, isn't it, brothers and sisters? Just give me patience. Well, Ben, how does God give us patience? He gives us opportunities to be patient. And that's what God does. And what does the Apostle Paul say? He says, I have learned these things. Now look very quickly. If that's the context of Christian contentment, let's read verse 13. And we can say, after the Apostle Paul says, I have learned the secret of facing plenty, of facing hunger, abundance, and need, for I can do all things through Him who strengthens me. Now, many of our brethren have taken that out of context. And all of a sudden, what is it? What does this verse become? Well, it comes a genie in the bottle. Yes, anything. All right. Has God enabled us to do something He has not given us gifts and abilities to do? Is that what the all things are? No, the reality is the all things are things that do happen to every single one of us. What is the context talking about here? What is the context? Having enough, not having enough. Able to live, able to just barely scrape by. Having to have more than we're able to do are not enough. And God is the one that's going to enable us, says the Apostle Paul, who is going to strengthen us to be able to do that. If you have a King James, it's going to say that I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. That actually comes from a well-meaning scribe who correctly in the margin says, who's the him there? Well, it's obviously Jesus Christ. And that is certainly who it's talking about here. But the text just simply says, if you're a believer in Jesus Christ, I don't need to tell you who it is. You know who it is. You know is that He is the one that gives you strength through the Spirit of God. It's not, I can do things, all right. Some of us are just not qualified to teach. And so I would be wrong as an elder from coming up and saying, you know, you need to go in and do something. What is the exhortation that you hear at this church to be involved? What is the exhortation? Do what you can. Do what God is laying on your heart. We've asked Alyssa to come in and join us in our piano playing, and praise the Lord for it. It's wonderful. But I certainly wouldn't want Dave Riedel up there playing the piano. God has not given him those gifts and abilities. All right? Every single one of us, on the other hand, God has given us gifts and abilities. He has strengthened us in the way. So it would be wrong for me to go up to Dave and say, Dave, it says right here, Philippians chapter 4 and verse 13, that you can do all things. So get up to that piano. Let's get it on. That would be a totally incorrect. All right. Oh, thank you, Max. Whew, I thought you were going to ask me to be patient and kind. God has not given me those gifts and abilities. Brothers and sisters, we're talking about things that God... Now, what about patience and kindness? Does this verse apply to that? Absolutely. Those are the fruit of the Spirit of God, that if you are belonging to Christ, you have the Spirit of Christ. But I can't do those things. Not without Jesus Christ, who strengthens you, who gives you the ability, who gives you the power to do those things. So let's make sure that we look at what we have done. God has placed every single one of us on a unique path that's going to all end up in the same place, and that is glory. We are going to all participate in the same resurrection. By the same power of God that raised Jesus Christ from the dead, he's going to raise me from the dead and seat me along with him at the right hand of God the Father. But he's got a different path for me than he has for you. My struggles and your struggles in many cases are going to be similar. Praise the Lord. What did the Apostle Paul just say? Use other brothers and sisters as examples. Look at their example. How have they wrestled through things? Now apply it to your life. How is he going to require you to wrestle through things? Brothers and sisters, our prayer is that he would not make Christian contentment in Dayspring Fellowship a rare jewel, but it would be something that is commonplace as we all focus and meditate on the person of Jesus Christ, on the one who gave himself for us, on the one who is encouraged by all of us. A couple of things, and this is I borrowed from John MacArthur. I appreciated it, and so I give you in closing 6 jewels that he has come up with. Christian contentment comes from a heart which gives God thanks for all things. Ephesians 5 and verses 18 through 20. Christian contentment comes from a heart which rests in God's providence, in the things that take place in my life, the ability to do that. Contentment comes from a heart which is satisfied with very little, but yet not satisfied. I want you to think about that just a minute. It is satisfied with very little, but it is not satisfied. That, brothers and sisters, is a true mystery. A true mystery. Because the not satisfied is not satisfied with how much I have. It's not satisfied with what? My closeness to the person of Jesus Christ. If we're ever satisfied with where we are spiritually, then shame on us. But if we're ever not satisfied with our circumstances, then shame on us. And so that's one of those things. Life comes, contentment comes from a heart which has learned to live beyond that which is just temporal. Contentment comes from a heart which learns by focusing on Jesus Christ, on focusing on the reality of life, not the reality of life. It comes from a heart which has learned to be dependent on God's power. In fact, one of the things that the apostle, who is the author of Hebrews, talked about, he says, be content. For God will never desert you nor forsake you. That's where our contentment comes. We will not be deserted by God. And finally, being preoccupied with the well-being of others. Turning right around to what the Apostle Paul has said here in the book of Philippians, chapter 2. Let's turn over there as we close. Chapter 2. Make my joy complete by being of one mind, maintaining the same love, united in spirit, intent on one purpose, doing nothing out of selfishness, out of empty conceit, but with humility of mind, letting each one regard one another as more important than himself. Let's go to the Lord in prayer. Father, I pray that you would enable us to have hearts which are content, that we would be able to experience that rich jewel of Christian contentment, which is so far from many in our day. Father, help us to be blind to the siren call of this world. Help us to always look with appreciation for what others do for us and with appreciation at what you have done for us and live our lives accordingly. Father, as we come into your presence now in the coming hour and give you worship, help us, dear Lord God, to honor and glorify you, to lift our hands, to rejoice at what you have done for us. In the name of Christ Jesus, our Lord. Amen. Thank you very much.